This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we continue our study, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you place in each of us, the spirit of unity, the bond of peace that unites us together as one. We thank you for bringing us into the body of Christ and making us members of your family. And Lord, we thank you that we are not only joined in a relationship with you, but each other. And Lord, we just pray. We know that sometimes life in the church can be difficult, and sometimes relationships can be tough. And so I pray, Lord, that whenever there's a time of strife or division, that you would resolve that. And Lord, we just pray now as we open these verses, as we look at your word, that you would challenge our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there was a meeting at a church one evening where the group of people were planning a missions conference. And for this church, this particular church, the missions conference was one of the biggest events of the year. And so a group of people, you know, were huddled around the table, getting ready to just lay out all of the plans and preparations. And the leader of the committee said, does anybody have ideas about the theme? And, you know, one person stood up, Brother Bob stands up, and he passes out some papers. Brother Bob has been hard at work, and he's been sketching some ideas down. And he says, I was thinking that our theme this year could be Shining the Light of Jesus. And, you know, I've drawn some ideas for a cover for the bulletin. And here's some verses that we could use as the scripture readings. And people looked at that and they were impressed. Wow, Brother Bob, you put a lot of work into this. And the leader of the committee said, great. You know, before we keep going in our meeting, is there anyone else who has some ideas? The Sister Sally stands up and she opens her notebook and she passes out her papers. And she says, well, I was thinking that the theme should be sharing the love of Jesus. You know, and I have some songs that we could sing. And here's some verses that could be our scripture reading. And people were impressed. She put a lot of work into it. Well, we like that. And the leader of the committee said, wow, thank you guys both for your hard work. Is there any discussion? Brother Bob didn't waste any time. He said, hey, I just want to point out, we went with Sister Sally's idea last year and the year before. And so I think it's my turn, you know. And Sister Sally piped in and said, well, it's not my fault if my ideas are better. And boy, things kind of went downhill from there. People took sides. Angry words were exchanged. And people went home with hurt feelings. And they didn't accomplish a whole lot at all. In fact, it seemed like they were further away from planning that missions conference than when they had started. It's interesting that they had shared two themes, shining the light of Jesus and sharing the love of Christ. But that particular church wasn't doing a very good job of either at that moment of time. There are few things that can hinder the ministry of a church or damage its testimony in the world like divisions. When a congregation is filled with contention or strife, it's not effective at impacting the world with the gospel. It can't effectively build people's faith in the Lord. When believers allow themselves to be divided, then they're not able to serve Christ as they want to. And their walk with the Lord is hampered. That's why Paul constantly wrote to the churches, urging believers to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we share in Christ. There are all kinds of issues, if we were just to read through the epistles, that impacted the different churches. Some of the churches were hindered by false teaching. And those false teachers kind of sowed those seeds of dissent. Some of the churches were impacted by personality conflicts. Some of them were threatened by trivial disputes. And the apostle urges Titus to guard the unity of the congregations there in Crete. They were facing their own struggles. They had their own issues that were taking place. And Paul tells Titus to watch out, be careful. If the ministry of a church is hindered when God's people are divided, we must do everything possible to preserve Christian unity. And that means, first of all, that we have to avoid foolish arguments. We need to avoid foolish disputes. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. You know, there are some things that are just not worth arguing about. They're just really not all that significant in the grand scheme of things. That doesn't mean that the church should avoid controversy, you know, of all sorts. We're not avoiding all controversy. Paul didn't shy away from a debate when it was something that was serious, like how a person is saved or who Jesus is. Well, he was a fierce defender of the faith. But he also learned how to distinguish between those things that matter and those things that aren't really worth the energy. Maybe it was from looking back on his days as a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were great at splitting hairs. They could debate things like, how many angels can you fit on the head of a pin, right? It's 42, if you're wondering, by the way. I figured that out to, you know, my days in Bible college. No. But those are the kinds of things that they talked about and that mattered to them, but it doesn't really matter. And he mentioned some of the things that were dividing people in some of the churches. And many of these issues were caused by false teachers who had kind of gotten in there and were talking about things that didn't even matter. He mentions genealogies and other issues. Apparently they spent a great deal of time examining passages in the Old Testament where the descendants of Adam or Abraham or Jacob were listed. You know, those verses that say something like Seth begat Enosh, and Enosh begat Kenan, and Kenan begat Mahalalel, and Mahalalel begat Jared, and so on. And those are the verses that we skim through as quickly as we possibly can. But they loved those passages, apparently, some of these teachers. In fact, they would take names that were only mentioned there and nowhere else in the entire Bible, and they would create myths and legends about those people. And that caused problems. One commentator says they were fanciful Jewish tales, where lists of ancestors were amplified and names were invented. It was full of a lot of silly stuff that was unworthy of serious attention and created nothing but fussing and fighting with true Christians and deceived those Christians who were not yet well grounded. There's another passage where Paul talks about those kinds of discussions. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. You know, don't pay attention to those things. Don't get into those arguments. You know, don't get sucked into that kind of debate. When we spend our time arguing about those issues, those peripheral things, those things that really have no major impact on our faith, we're focusing on the wrong place. These are fringe issues. It ought not to consume our attention. We're majoring on the minors when we do that. When we're so consumed with minute things that are of little consequence, we miss out on the things that really matter. You know, so what if I studied and learned all of the legends about the people in these genealogies? You know, I could be an expert on these genealogies and know all of the stories that have been created. But do I know the person who's at the end of those genealogies? You know, the son of David, the descendant of Abraham, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Because all of Scripture points to him, and it all relates to what he would do to save humanity from sin. If we miss that, we miss everything. If we become so consumed with the detail, then we miss out on the big picture. And how sad that would be. Titus could spend a lot of energy wading into those debates, confronting those false teachers, trying to correct their theology. The chances are he would just be wasting his time as well. Instead, he needed to focus his efforts on preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. Now, obviously, there aren't many churches who are caught up in that particular dispute today. I haven't been to a church where they get into a debate about the names in these genealogies and the Jewish legends. I haven't been a part of that debate, but there are a lot of other debates that are maybe peripheral or things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things that churches can get caught up in. You know, I picture maybe there's a Sunday school class that is looking at the book of Hebrews, and they talk about who wrote the book of Hebrews, and somebody stands up and says, well, I always thought it was Paul. That's who wrote it. And somebody else stands up and says, no, it was Barnabas. I really like that option. And somebody says, no, it was Apollos. I read a book one time. And they could just really start getting, you know, those are the kinds of things that sometimes Christians start to argue about. And they could get heated and say, you know, I'm right. No, I'm right. But here's the thing. Does it really matter who wrote the book of Hebrews? Is it going to change our understanding of the book one way or another? No. So why would we allow ourselves to be divided by something like that? I mean, if the church has been wondering that for centuries, I'm probably not going to solve that in one Sunday school class. Probably not even in two. If God didn't reveal it to us, then we probably didn't need to know it. Then we shouldn't argue about it. And there are a lot of other questions like that that are simply not answered in Scripture. And if we allow ourselves to debate and focus on that and spend energy wrestling with those things, we're going to be distracted. I remember when I was in Bible college, when I wandered into a sort of foolish debate, a couple of underclassmen had come from their theology class, which I had a couple of years earlier, and I was the upperclassman, and I had a few more theology electives under my belt, and I hear them talking about what they learned in class, sort of a, not a silly thing, but it was maybe a peripheral thing. They were talking about election and free will. That's significant. But again, something that I'm probably not going to solve in an afternoon. And so I hear them talking about it and asking questions, and I'm thinking, because, hey, I have this superior knowledge as an upperclassman, that I can go help explain this to them more accurately. And so I invite myself over into their conversation and say, well, here, guys, here are some things to think about. And you know what? It was pride that was motivating me. You know, I was going to enlighten them. I was going to show them the answer. I was going to help them understand more accurately. And as I walked away, I realized, God convicted me. The Holy Spirit does that. He convicts us sometimes. I didn't help them at all. I was only confusing them and making an issue. They were doing pretty good on their own. I was making it more complex. They didn't need that. Sometimes we do that. We need to just take a deep breath, step back, and regain perspective. Is this worth fighting over? Is this worth breaking fellowship about? Is this worth an argument? Again, I'm not suggesting churches should steer away from all controversial subjects. Some churches try to do that. They go to the opposite extreme. It's like, well, we can't talk about that. That's going to offend somebody. Oh, we can't talk about that. You know, boy, what will our neighbors think? We have to speak on those things regardless of how it will be received. There's times we have to draw a line in the sand and say, we can't go along with this or we can't go along with that. If we don't, we would be compromising our message. But the key is learning to tell the difference between the foolish arguments and the important arguments, the things that don't matter and the things that do. You know, in some things, you know, maybe we just picture it this way. There are major doctrines, you know, that we have to go to the mat over, the fundamentals of the faith, things like the deity of Christ and the inspiration of Scripture and salvation by grace through faith, those sorts of things, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, those things that if you take them away, the whole faith would crumble. We need to draw lines in the sand there and say, no, I can't agree with that church that is denying those doctrines. Then there are other things, maybe that are minor issues. It's not that they're unimportant, but that they're less important. And that good Bible-believing Christian people can disagree on and yet still realize that we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we're both saved and we'll both spend eternity together in heaven. And so we can talk about those things in a spirit of love and maybe sometimes agree to disagree. And then there are things that are personal preference or matters of tradition. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything at all about them. It gives us a great deal of freedom. And so if I allow myself to become dogmatic, then I have to ask myself, why? Is it pride that's driving that? You know, things like, how many songs are we going to sing in a worship service? You know, where are we going to put the prayer? How are we going to take the offering? What color should the sanctuary be painted? How tall should the steeple be? You know, those kinds of things. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. You can search high and low. We can disagree on those things. It's okay. We can have an opinion, but be careful not to be dogmatic. If we're going to preserve the unity of the faith, then we need to avoid silly controversy. The passage also shows us that if a church is going to remain united, we must stay away from divisive people. Again, look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned." You know, I found that some people just like to argue. No matter what you say, they're going to insist that the opposite is true. You know, you say, "Isn't it a beautiful day outside?" "But the sun is shining. It's great." "Oh, I don't know what's so good about it. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too windy. It's going to rain tomorrow. It's not good at all." You say, "Oh, isn't that a beautiful song during the worship service? No, it just really touched my heart." "I didn't like that song. I've heard that song so many times. No, it was too loud or it was too quiet. Didn't like that song." "Well, wasn't the message just what we needed to hear this morning?" "Oh, that pastor just droned on and on. He was so boring. I was sleeping through the last half." Sometimes I have that problem. You know, it's like conflict follows them around. You know, you just don't make them happy. They're always right, and they think they've been put here to enlighten everyone else. And when they study the Bible, sometimes it isn't so much for the purpose of learning, but they're gaining ammunition to use against the neighbor down the road, you know, who goes to a different church. They're preparing for the next battle with them. Titus is told to confront divisive men. Not just once, but twice. Some of these false teachers were there. They were there for the wrong reason. And he loved them. He wanted them to come to a knowledge of the truth. He even cared about the opponents that contradicted everything he said. But it would be counterproductive to let them remain in the church and distort the message that was being preached. Yes, approach them in a loving way. Try to get through. Help them understand their attitude isn't good. But if they refuse to listen, and there's nothing more you can do. The passage tells us that it would be counterproductive to allow divisive people to cause trouble. You know, imagine that you are building a house, okay? You're building a house. And so you hire a contractor, and he's a good contractor, and he's got a good crew, and they know what they're doing. And just about everybody on the team is tip-top. But there's one guy on this crew that seems to be working against everybody else. And so they pour the cement, you know, right? They pour the concrete for the foundation. And what does he do? He comes along and he sticks his foot right in there. And he's writing his name in there. You know, he's writing his initials and then the initials of his girlfriend and a big heart. And you're like, "Hey, what are you doing? This is my, you're building my house, you know?" And then they raise the frame, right? And they're hammering the boards in place. And this guy comes along and he starts pulling out the nails, you know, right behind him. You know, 1, 2, 3, I'll pull this one out. Ching. And then they roll the insulation. I'm not a contractor. They roll the insulation. And he goes along and they unroll it. He rolls it right back up. You know, they run the electric and they plug it into the circuit breaker. And he grabs, the power's off, but he pulls the wires back out. And you see this. It's consistent every day. And so you go and you talk to the contractor and say, "What's the deal with this guy? You know, is this guy your nephew or something? Or your son? Or, you know, how do you want to let this guy continue on like that?" And he says, "Oh, we just love this guy. He just breaks my heart to, just can't talk to him. Or we're trying to witness to him. You know, we're trying to witness to this guy. We want him to come to know the Lord. And so we just put up with it." I think, buddy, you know, you're not going to be in business for very long if this keeps going. You know, great. It's great to love this guy and witness to him. But, you know, there's a point at which, you know, he's going to tear down what you're doing. And Paul says the same thing. Yes, love those who oppose us. You know, those who are speaking, you know, the wrong message. Those who are sowing seeds of discord. Love them. But there's a time where you need to distance yourself from them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he's writing to a church that's very divided over all kinds of issues. And he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul says, oh, really? Are we going to argue over that? Has Christ been divided? Don't you know you're on the same team? Guys, remember, don't let these things tear the church apart. If the church is to remain united, believers have to first avoid the foolish controversies and then stay away from divisive people. Also, we must focus on our mission. We must stay focused on what Christ has called us to do. Go back to verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. What is the mission of the church? To spread the gospel and to share the love of Christ in this world. If we're focused on that, if that's the most important priority to us, we're not going to have time for the kinds of things that the Corinthians were arguing about, or the kinds of things that the troublemakers in Crete were arguing about. How can we get hung up on those things when there's people all around us who don't know Christ, who've never heard the gospel, who are headed towards an eternity in hell? There are bigger things at stake. Now just picture a couple of firefighters, right, who are getting ready to head into a fire. And this building is blazing, and there's people still trapped inside. And these firefighters are geared up. You know, they get their coats on, they get their helmets on. You know, they're ready to go in. And just right before they get to the door, you know, the one guy looks at the other and says, hey, I think you're wearing my helmet. The other guy says, no, this is my helmet. No, there's a scratch there. That's the other, you got that scratch on the last fire. You know, the ceiling came down. See, this, it's on here. This is your helmet. No, you're the one. I had to help you up. You know, the board fell on your head. No, I think I remember this. You know, you're the one who had the board that fell on your head. You know, you don't remember, but I do. And they're fighting over this. Whose helmet is whose? And every second counts. Every minute that passes, the situation becomes more dangerous. And the chief comes along and slaps them both, you know, on the back of the head and says, guys, there are people who need our help. You guys can't stand there bickering over whose helmet is whose. Come on, let's go. And I just imagine that must be how the Lord feels at times when he sees some of the things going on in some congregations. You know, he hears some of the arguments that we have. You know, really, you're going to argue about hymnals. You know, really, you're going to argue about the color of the carpet. You know, really, you're going to argue about this or that. Don't you know there are people out there headed towards an eternity in hell? You need to go out, waste no time, and reach them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a lot of things in that verse that jump out at me. I love that phrase, striving together. Not striving against each other. Striving together. And it reminds me of soldiers that are in a battle together, marching side by side, advancing into the enemy territory. And they have each other's back. You know, they're there to lean on each other. They're there to help each other up when the battle gets rough. They're striving together. And also, the apostle says that we're to stand firm in one spirit. You know, the same Holy Spirit that's present in me is also present in you. It's like our hearts have been knit together in the Lord. There's love and affection we can share. We're part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And as we seek His will, we find ourselves walking down the same path. And we're to have one mind. Not that we always see things the same way, because we won't, and that's okay. We're different. But we agree on the things that matter most. And if we feel ourselves being drifted or torn apart or drifting away, then we need to focus on those things we share in common. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6 is a good place to go for that. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Only one. And we're a part of that. Well, there was a survey that was conducted a number of years ago. Actually, not too long ago, just a couple of years ago. About some of the things that have caused division in different churches across America. And a lot of the responses were things that we would guess, you know, things like, you know, worship controversies or, you know, the color of the carpet or those kinds of things. But there were a lot of things that were kind of unexpected that were submitted. And here's some of the best, or I guess maybe the worst. There was a church business meeting that became heated when members discovered the budget was off. They had overspent. And they've spent that time, you know, an hour or so, you know, blaming and seeing who's responsible and vowing never to repeat that mistake. But guess how much the budget was off? A dollar. And you know how they resolved the conflict? Somebody reached in their pocket and put the dollar on the table and said, there we go, it's square now. It's a true story. There's another church. Again, a true story. I'm not making this up. Where the person who prepared communion made a mistake, okay? And instead of using grape juice, they accidentally used cran grape juice. Now, people thought that the service was a little off, but they couldn't figure it out until they looked in the fridge. And they're like, aha, that was the problem. We don't use cran grape juice in this church. That's not real communion. We have to do it all over again. I'm not making it up. This is a true story. Another one. There were hard feelings in a congregation when they decided to switch the blend of coffee. They had been using Folgers. You know, that was the faithful go-to blend. But somebody decided to get a little wild and brought a stronger blend into the church. They didn't like that. I understand this one. You don't mess with somebody's coffee in the morning, okay? I learned something right away in this church. I'm not allowed to make coffee for fellowship nights, and I'm okay with that. I will do that to preserve the unity of the Spirit. True story. People actually left the church because the blend of coffee was changed. Maybe they started a new church, you know, Holy Ground. I don't know. Now, these stories are funny until we realized that they're true. They were real people, real conflicts, real situations. Is it possible for God's people to be divided over something so silly? And the answer is yes. And that's why Scripture warns us repeatedly to preserve the unity of the Spirit. The ministry of the church will be hindered if God's people are divided. And so we must avoid those kinds of foolish arguments. But when you find yourself in that situation where you're tempted to jump into the argument about coffee grounds, step back and ask yourself, is this worth fighting over? Is this worth getting excited about? Is this something I can just let go? Extend grace. Offer mercy. Practice humility. And we must stay away from those divisive people. Now, that attitude can be contagious. Don't let yourself be pulled in. And we must focus on our mission. Remember all the lost and the hurting people that are in the world around us that Christ has called us to reach. We can't show the world God's love if we're consumed with hostility towards one another. The apostle urges us to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the church. Lord, we know that without the church, we would be alone in this world trying to follow you by ourselves, trying to deal with the struggles of this world and the hardships all by ourselves. And we can't do that. And you don't want us to do that. You bring us together and you unite us as one. And you give us a place where we belong and a place where we're loved and a place where we find support. And Lord, I just thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the warmth that's here. I thank you for the support that we find in each other, that we don't wrestle with those things. But Lord, we know that it's easy to get sidetracked. And so I pray that you would preserve the unity that we know today. Don't let us become one of those churches. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's a part of our congregation. And I pray that you would draw us closer to each other and closer to you. Let the love that we have for one another be seen in our community, that others would want to know it and be a part of it. Again, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the body of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.